Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we are continuing our series on the spiritual disciplines. Next up, a man in worship. Our speaker is Pat Morley, author and founder of Man in the Mirror.
Good morning, men. And welcome. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is the Man in the Mirror Bible Study. If you thought you were being invited to a Rotary meeting this morning, let me apologize for that. So we meet here every week, as you know, and we're in a series called "The A Man's Guide to the Spiritual Disciplines," based on my book, "A Man's Guide to the Spiritual Disciplines." And we're getting into a subject today that is very special to me: a man and worship. A man and worship. So I grew up thinking that worship was something that you had to do in a church, and that you did it in a church by singing. That was my limited view of worship. Worship was singing in church. What I want to do this morning is show you that worship is a much broader thing than that. Most of you already know this. So for most of you, this will be a review at this point in your journey. But you may pick up something that is a good reminder, or maybe something that's new as well. The first thing I want us to talk about is just a broader view of worship. Now, we're going to start with some scriptures. And these, we'll look at seven different Bible characters and just moments of awe and reverence and humility that they experienced that led them into a state of worship, and I'll explain more about it. First is Abraham in Genesis chapter 70, verse 3. He's 99 years of age. God speaks to him, and it says, "Then Abram fell on his face." Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, he appears at the burning, he sees the burning bush, and he hears the voice of God, "I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses hid his face. Elijah was on the mountain, and there was a wind, and God was not in the wind. Then there was an earthquake, and God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, and God was not in the fire. And then there was a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face." Daniel chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Daniel has a vision from God. He said, "I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and feet." Peter, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw the large haul of fish in the miracle of the great catch, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." John, the Revelator, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, saw the appearance of God. There's a great description of it leading up to verse 17. And he said, "And when I saw him and when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead." The experience of the palpable experience of the presence of God is overwhelming. I remember thinking as a younger Christian that I can't wait to I get to meet God. I'm going to have all these questions. I'm going to pepper him with all these questions and all these whys. And then I've been reading the Bible now for years, and I realize that actually what happens is that when you actually get into the presence of God, you hit the deck. You hit the deck, because the presence and the holiness of the awesome, almighty, all-powerful, eternal, invisible, immortal, omnipotent God is so overwhelming that you want to hide your face. You can't look at him. You can't look at him. Even Moses, you recall, who had been in the presence of God. People couldn't even look at the reflected glory of God in the face of Moses. He had to put a veil over it. So a few things then about worship. In the Old Testament, the word for worship literally means to bow down or to prostrate yourself, as we have just seen. In the New Testament, the word worship means to kiss. And the way that it used to be put in Strong's is the way a dog licks its master's hand. And if you have a dog and you know, dogs worship their masters and they come and they lick their hand. It's an act of submission. It's an act of humility, reverence for the master. J.I. Packer, the great theologian, who, by the way, spoke once at our Bible study and did a great job and had some men give their lives to Jesus that day. J.I. Packer said, worship is all direct communion with God. He includes all the different aspects of it, adoration. Just remembered something. I had looked up synonyms for, I need to turn off the airplane mode. I had looked up synonyms for, well, I guess it was a little bit too much for the moment. I looked up synonyms for worship on ChatGPT this morning, and it included the wide range, anything of reverence, adoration, all of these things, all of which J.I. Packer talks about, but I just picked this summary statement from him because I thought it really captured the essence of what he was trying to say about worship. It's all communion with God. So the idea, we worship God because we want a connection with him. If you want a connection with another human being, how do you get that? Well, you open a conversation. You don't say, you owe me something, you know, give me what I want. You open with some sort of a respectful comment to them. And so in the same way, when we want to have a communion or a connection with God, we humble ourselves. So they are moments of worship, are moments of humble submission and awe that lead to changed life. And that can be either radically and instantly, or it can be incrementally, day by day, just continuing to draw closer and closer to God. It can be a special moment, or it can be living 24/7 in the echo of a special moment, or if you like, in the shade of that special encounter with God. So that's going to lead us to a big idea, which is more aspirational than anything else, something we can aspire to. All of life can be an act of worship. That's the big idea for the day. All of life can be an act of worship, and I'm going to show you exactly what I mean and exactly how you can do it now. So the next thing for us to discuss, we've looked at this broader view of worship a little bit. Your preferred worship style is what I want to talk about next. And I'm going to refer to the work of Gordon MacDonald here, who came up with this idea, six leading instincts of the soul. And I'm going to go through them. Some of you who are here might want to take a picture. If you're listening in the podcast, you might want to jot these down. But these are the six leading instincts of the soul. And I'm going to give them to you. I'll just list them out, and then we'll talk a little bit about them. The aesthetic instinct, the experiential, the activist, the contemplative, the student, and the relational. The aesthetic instinct seeks to be overwhelmed by the majesty of God. So the you will find, according to MacDonald, and I agree, that you'll most identify with one, maybe two, or possibly three of these that will be the things that kind of, you know, fire your jets, get you excited about God and communion with God and connection with God. So the aesthetic, that's the man who gets overwhelmed by the majesty of God. So that might be, it could be looking out over the Grand Canyon, but it could also be watching a mama duck followed by six or seven little baby ducks, just overwhelmed by the majesty of God's creation. The aesthetics of what God has done. The second is the experiential instinct, which this man wants to feel God's presence. So this might be the person who really gets into the worship experience in church, in the music, and just is really feeling it. And you just see some people in church. I see people in church, and I wish I could be like them. They are just so free. They're just so free. They are experiencing the presence of God through the worship experience of the music in the church. That would be one way of doing it. The activist instinct thrives in acts of service. So there's a man who, you know, he goes to church but doesn't really particularly feel all that worshipful. But you give him a hammer and some nails and a few shingles to repair a widow's roof, and he absolutely feels the presence of God in a very special way. And it is for him an act of worship. This is how he is in communion with God by serving other people. The contemplative, number four, the contemplative instinct cherishes the inner life. This is my number one. I like to meditate on God, meditate on Scripture. You've heard me say it here before. I think I've said it here before. My big thing this year my big thing always is to actively, you know, be in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. This year, I'm focusing on the idea of consciously walking moment by moment in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Because all of life is spiritual. All of life can be an act of worship. So the idea that the person who is a thinker, who likes to reflect, to meditate, read books. It takes me, you know, I can read pretty fast the actual words, but it takes me sometimes an hour to get through a page in a book, you know, because my mind starts wandering. I start thinking about all these other things and how this relates to that, you know, systems theory, everything is connected to everything and all that. So the contemplative is one of the leading instincts of the soul in a way that might be your preferred worship style. The fifth is the student instinct. The student instinct flourishes when learning truth about God. This is the person who is the Word of God person. You have a Word of God person. They know the Word of God. Everything their filter is the Bible, and so you want to talk to them about the weather, and they'll give you a Bible verse. You want to talk to them about getting a new car, and they'll tell you, you know, what the Bible says about that, you know. And but they're students of the Bible, and they feel most in connection, most in communion, all of, you know, communion with God. Worship is anything that brings about communion with God. They feel that communion with God, that connection with God, that worship of God. When they're in learning truth about God. And then the sixth instinct is the relational instinct. And this person finds God most present when people are bonded together in fellowship, worship, and mutual support. So this is the person who, the more social person, the small group person, the person who is the last person to leave church, the last person to leave the building, because they love being with the brothers, because they feel most connected to God, most communion with God, most of the worship that they experience is brought out in relationship with other people. So these are the six leading instincts of the soul. I've tried to come up with something better than this over the years, just playing around. I keep coming back to this. I think this is really pretty good, pretty solid. Is it the only way you could look at it? Of course not. But I would encourage you just to think about, okay, what is the leading instinct of your soul? How do you most experience the sense of the presence of God? What brings you to that communion, that connection, to that feeling of worship, to that awe, to that reverence of God? How do you feel it? You'll have a chance to talk about this in your discussions later. This is one of the questions. So you can see from that how this supports this aspirational big idea that all of life can be an act of worship. Your relationships, being in creation, studying the word, meditating, contemplation, all of these things can be acts of worship. You can worship God 24/7. Now, there are these moments, these Moses moments, these Ezekiel moments, when we have this extraordinary experience with God, but then we can continue to live in the shade or the echo of those special moments 24/7, and we can actually augment them by looking at all of life is spiritual. Everything in life is spiritual, and as such, all of life can be an act of worship, and I'm going to show you how next. So the next and final thing we'll talk about is cultivating a spirit of worship, cultivating a spirit of worship. And there's a quote, I always thought it was from the theologian Karl Barth, but apparently nobody knows where it's from. And the quote, which I've said here before, you can't call God by shouting man in a loud voice. If you want to be connected to God, you need to be connected to God. And so there are a few things, and these are right out of the book, but I'll amplify them a little bit. I'm calling this a spirit of worship, the idea being that all of life can be an act of worship. So you can actually, you can walk around 24/7 with an attitude or a mindset or a spirit of worship. First would be the idea of preparation. This is having this mindset that all of life is spiritual and all of life can be an act of worship, and to begin your days with prayer, inviting God to inhabit everything that you, not just your praises, but to inhabit your problems too, you see? Just asking God to inhabit everything you do. David Delk, who's on the board of directors, former president and CEO of Man in the Mirror, used to say, I asked him when I was writing the book, I said, what would be your suggestion to men? He said, well, whatever else they do, just tell them to take a deep breath, just to take a breath, to take a moment and set their heart in the right place. So I would just call that preparation. Second, books. The Bible, of course, you heard the joke before. The little boy is in Sunday school, and the teacher says, boys and girls, what's gray, has a furry tail, and likes acorns? Nobody answered. The little boy finally got picked up by the teacher. He said, Johnny, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think the answer is? He said, well, I know I'm supposed to say Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. And so the Bible's like that. It's like the Bible is like the typical answer. Well, how do you be a better Christian? Well, read the Bible. Well, read the Bible. You know, it's just like gets beat on so much that you can start to think, well, you know, give me something new, you know, give me something fresh. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll get something new and you'll get something fresh. Reading the Word of God is by far and away it's special revelation. We have general revelation. We've talked about creation, but the Bible is special revelation. And Brett talked about that. And it is the way that God, we would know nothing about the way of salvation if we didn't have the Bible. We didn't have the special revelation. We would know there is a God. His invisible qualities are made obvious to us, but we would not know the way of salvation with them. So the Bible is a very powerful book, and then other Christian literature too. And if you're going to read one, read mine. But there's all kinds of Christian literature that's just very powerful. Richard Baxter has a great quote about Puritan pastor from the 1600s, talks about having good Christian books in the home. Music, sacred and otherwise. I don't know about you, but there are other musicians that have that sing about topics, secular topics, that really draw me into a state of worship. I've said it before. Unfortunately, most music in church, I'm just not a singer, and so music doesn't really do it for me particularly. But there are some secular or non-sacred music that really does it for me. And then there's Great Is Thy Faithfulness. That's my funeral song. Family worship. This is all under the heading of developing a spirit of worship, because all of life can be an act of worship. To engage in family worship, to lead your children in devotions, your wife, to pray with and for your wife, pray with and for your children, if you have children in the home, so there's private worship, and then there's corporate worship, and everybody can kind of have, but think about also a third category, family worship. Family worship. You are the priest of your home. You are God's anointed priest to your family. And then finally, work, giving God our very best. Akeem Olajuwon was interviewed by Roy Firestone once, the NBA legend, and Roy Firestone said, "They tell me that at practice, you treat every practice like it's an NBA final game. They say that you dive the floor for loose balls, that you're there before everybody gets there, and you're there after everybody else leaves. At this point in your career, where you're an all-star and you're a legend, why do you still play with such vigor, with such intensity?" And he said, "Roy, God has given me a special gift. This is the work that I do. I do this because it's an act of worship for God. How if God would give me these gifts, how could I give him anything less in return than to do my utmost on the court?" The interesting thing about Akeem Olajuwon is that he is a Muslim, but he understands that work is meant to be an act of worship. Francis Schaeffer said, "If you do your work well, you will have a chance to speak. Work is a testimony. Work is a witness. If you don't do work well, then why would anyone want to listen to us talk about how great God is when we don't actually treat the work that he's given us with the reverence that it's due?" So that's the idea of a spirit of worship. Several places where you can have a spirit of worship to apply whatever the leading instinct of your soul is. And again, today, the big idea is this, that all of life can be an act of worship. The spiritual discipline of worship, all of life, can be an act of worship. So let's pray. Our dearest Father in heaven, we each have a deeply embedded instinct to worship something or someone. Luther called this the divinitatis sensum, the sense of the divine. And Lord, we have that. And we do want to have a deeper communion with you, a deeper connection with you. So we want to bring to you all of our worship, and to recognize that we can worship. Help us to remember, to understand that we can worship anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances, that we can see you in every minute detail of life, whether it's a triumph or a tragedy, and we can give you the glory and the praise and the honor that you alone are worthy to receive. We can prostrate ourselves. We could do it physically, but we can also do it figuratively, Lord. So help us to walk around as worshipers. Let us be 24/7 worshipers, Lord, just walking around, driving around, talking with other people as an act of worship, worshiping you for your greatness and your goodness, and help us to palpably experience your power and your presence in all that we do. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name, for your glory, and for no other reason, because we love you and we want to have the greatest possible amount of connection and communion with you that we can have. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.